Good to have everyone here tonight, and we had a good crowd this morning, one of the larger crowds we've had in a while, but we got a smaller crowd tonight, but we're happy to have all that are here and encourage you to take your Bible and follow along as we continue on the lesson that we began this morning. So we began talking about the progressive nature of sin, and so as we think about sin and how it progresses, you know, we looked at examples. Eight different examples. We looked at the example of Cain. We looked at Achan, David, King Saul, Jonah, the Israelites, Judas Iscariot, and Demas. The only one that came out anywhere near pleasing to God was David. But the sword never left his house. And as Samuel said in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, the sword shall never depart from thine house. And so we see where David suffered the consequences of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. God forgave him, but he suffered the consequences of it. And so as we continue on in this lesson, I want to start at the next slide I have in the introduction, and that is this one here. And so as we think about it, there are numerous warnings that we've looked at in the scriptures concerning the progressive nature of sin. We saw eight different examples this morning. And when sinners continue in their condition, their sinful condition, their condition gets no better and will proceed further into ungodliness. Paul told Timothy, he said, "But profane, shun a profane, and vain babblings, they will increase unto more ungodliness." It just gets worse. Then we see where Paul also told Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, "And their word doth eat as a canker, or a gangrene, or as cancer." And because they had, what they taught about the resurrection had passed already, and some had their faith overthrown because of that. So we see where many today are believing the AD 70 doctrine, which is about the same thing that they were teaching. And then Paul told Timothy also concerning false teachers and those who are evil men. He said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So you see where this just grows worse and worse, things of that nature. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he had that idea in mind of things growing worse if the Corinthians didn't purge out the man who had his father's wife. He said that there was sexual immorality among you, such as is not even named among the Gentiles. I mean, we're talking about the sins of the Gentiles, but he says this is even worse. It's not even named among them. That a man has his father's wife. And he said in verse 5, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So Paul knew that if this wasn't taken care of, it would spread and get worse and worse. People would accept it. It would just continue to get worse than it was. So he told them to purge this man out. He said, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Notice Paul said, "Of sincerity and truth." That unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, referring to truth following and revealing God's word. So in Romans 1:18-33, we're going to look at, Paul talks about and describes this progression of sin. And so we want to look at that tonight. First point is that, you know, one chooses to disregard God and live in unrighteousness, the choice they make. Beginning at verse 18, Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then he said in verse 24, the invisible things that come from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, God's wrath is revealed from the Scriptures. It's revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness. God's wrath is expressed towards those that are ungodly, those that are involved in wickedness. It's expressed towards the unrighteous, those who are involved in wrongdoing or injustice. And those who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, they are due God's wrath. So to hinder the truth, or to suppress the truth, or to hold the truth hostage is something that we need to keep in mind. So Paul talked about those who hindered and suppressed and obstructed God's truth. So we need to be mindful of that, because the ungodly obstruct God's truth regarding God's will towards man. They object to God's truth. And God's truth is the objective for forgiving man's sins. And those who sin are due God's wrath, because God, in His truth, has made known or manifest to them His will. And Paul explains how truth has been made known and why the ungodly are rightly due God's word. So it's revealed from heaven. And Paul explains that the truth is made known and why ungodly are rightly due God's wrath. So the ungodly, they will pay the price. And he said in verse 24, the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, were clearly seen, being understood or perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting or eternal power and Godhead or divinity, so that they are without excuse. The wrath of God is due the ungodly because they hinder God's word. They hinder the truth. And these that are involved in this, you know, they choose to disregard God. They choose the path that they're on. It's a choice they make. This shows that God didn't make them do it. You know, people used to wear a shirt around that says, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You decided to do it. The devil might have tempted you, but you made the decision to do whatever you did that's wrong in God's sight. So though invisible, God's power and divinity are made manifest or made known by the things that are made. Of the Gentile world, they rejected God's law for their own righteous practices. And they're without excuse because the material universe proves that God is or that He exists. So the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, he spoke of God and His eternal creation. And so Solomon, or David, said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So we see where God's glory is made manifest by the creation around us. And so people should take note of that. It's amazing to me to see where people can disregard that there is a higher power than what they believe is the highest power. So God has made manifest His power and divinity. He's made known this, or made this known to man. His attributes are made known by His creation. When one accepts God through creation, then that individual will fear God, and hopefully thereby, if they truly fear Him, they'll seek out His laws by looking at His revelation. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he said, the fear of Jehovah, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. You know, man has the ability and reason to make choices, and should conclude that God exists based solely on the creation. So we see where these live in unrighteousness, and sin begins to occupy a place in their lives. And so this revelation that's before us, the creation, God's Word, is written Word that's been revealed to us, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, is enough to cause us and a rightful person, a right-thinking person, enough to cause them to believe God's word and to yield to God. See, sin occupies their lives. They have no excuse to reject God based on His evidence, the evidence before. So God gives us evidence of His power by the creation. God created man with the ability to make a choice. God revealed His love and will through Christ. So we see where, for a number of reasons, those that reject God, and disregard God, and live in unrighteousness, they are without excuse. And anyone who rejects God is without excuse. Well, the second reason we want to think about is the sinner ceases to worship God and give thankfulness to God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So their hearts were void of understanding. And, you know, because they reject God and had a knowledge of God, but rejected Him, and because God was made known to them through the creation, yet they continue to reject Him. So they're due that wrath that will come upon them. And Paul tells us that the unbelieving Gentile sinners who practice and teach error in relation to spiritual matters are without excuse because they do not glorify God as the one true and living God. See, neither would they give God thanks or return thanks to God. They were vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And so we see that it is revealed here that they would not yield to God. Now, Jeremiah, the prophet, he said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, and that they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worship the works of their own hands. Jeremiah 1, verse 16. Also he said in chapter 2, verse 5, thus saith Jehovah, what unrighteous have your fathers found in me? They that are gone far from me and have walked after vanity are become vain in their imagination. So they're vain. Their hearts are darkened. He said their foolish hearts are darkened. They're in a state of rebellion. And to be in darkness is to be under the power of Satan. Paul talked about that when he was with the Agrippa, and King Agrippa, over in Acts chapter 16 when he gave this offense. He told Agrippa that he preached to the Gentiles to open their eyes, verse 18 of Acts chapter 26, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Paul said. So Paul resorted to divine revelation. So one, to be pleasing to God, must accept the creation and revelation. That must be taken together. And some of the Gentiles, they would acknowledge the creation, but they believed in a God, not the God. They worship things made with their hands. Vain idols. And their foolish heart was darkened. They worshiped things of their own imagination. And they were in darkness. They were under the power of Satan. You see, the sinner, he turns to the wisdom of the world. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, you see this downward path continue. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They professed, they thought they were wise. They looked upon themselves as wise. They viewed themselves as wise. But they really suffered from self-delusion. They were in foolishness. They were involved in foolishness. And Paul talked about this and described this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, where he wrote, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? He says, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of a preacher, and what men looked on as foolishness, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, he said, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That is the wisdom of the world. But we preach Christ crucified, and of the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than them, and the weakness of God is stronger than them. So we see that through their proclamation, they themselves seeing themselves as intelligent, they really pronounce their ignorance. They pronounce their ignorance in relation to true wisdom, that is, wisdom revealed from God. They were deluded by the devices and craftiness and deceit of Satan. And Paul said that Christians, they are not ignorant of Satan's devices because it's revealed in the Scriptures. So when we reject the Scriptures, we're going to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that they did not handle the word in a deceitful way. So we know that Satan is involved in deceitfulness. He said, but they have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, he said. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So the assessment of the sinner regarding their own so-called wisdom is ridiculously in error. So we see where they, in verse 23, change the truth of God, or exchange it for the incorruptibleness of God, for images like the images made of by corruptible man. So the glory of God and His divinity and the everlasting power they traded for things made by their own hands, by their own imagination. Things that they gave up divinity for and God's word, and they yielded to a piece of wood, a stone, something carved after the fact of man's imagination in the form of man, beast, and fish. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11b, he said, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. See, we delude ourselves when we resort to idol worship. Anyone who does that, who resorts to idol worship, is deluded, and they delude themselves. They lower themselves in God's eyes. Then we see another trait as they continue in sin. The sinner exchanges the truth of God for a lie. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. See, God gave them over. That means He allowed them to make their decision. God doesn't control us like a robot. He allows us to make a decision. He made us to have a free will, so we'll be held accountable for the decisions that we make. God permitted Gentiles to proceed in their sin without interference. And God gives man freedom to choose. And we must see this as a part of God's judgment, because He's going to allow you to make the choice. God allowed them to do as they pleased and travel deeper in the depths of sin. And to what did God give them up to? He said the lust of their hearts. That is, a casual relation to all things which proceed out of the mind of man and proceed out of the lustful things that man desires. So the desire of the Gentiles and sinners was to do their own will as opposed to God's will. know, practices that are unlawful in respect to God's divine revelation are termed uncleanness, impurity. And so we see where they're involved in things that were unclean. They worship the creature more than the Creator, or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Paul goes into a doxology here when he talks about God who is blessed. He made a number of doxologies, but this is a statement that shows honor and praise to God. So the Gentiles, they exchanged this true God for false gods. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, I'll just go back to a few scriptures here in a minute, but I wanted to get to this. He said in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that they set up wood as their graven image and pray unto God that cannot save." They pray unto a God that cannot save. We see where our bodies are designed to bring glory to God. The Gentiles use their body for their own lust. And that's what a sinner does. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body, which are God's." So we see in John 15, where Jesus talked about abiding in His Word. If we abide in His Word, then not only do we glorify the Father and bear much fruit, but we'll receive God's glory in the end. And he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love," or his word. "And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you may, that your joy," or "my joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled," or "be full." He said, "This is the commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." You see where the product of this lustful behavior that sinners are involved in results in vile and unnatural passions. In the case of the Gentile sinners, worship of idols. And so we see where worshiping of idols is a common malady throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Then sin continues its consuming hole in the sinner. Paul said in Romans chapter 26, verse 7, he said, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women had changed the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their love one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meted, which was due them." So we see where Paul reminds the readers here that God permitted the Gentiles to participate in these vile things. Things of disgrace, as it's defined by Arnt and Gingrich. And his wrath is due to their and this is all due to their rejection of his revelation. So these passions that Paul speaks of lead to shameful and vile and unnatural behavior. So we see where Paul reminds them of this. And notice that this behavior was by their own choice. And Paul reminds those that he wrote to of the sins of homosexuality. And we have people today saying that, and looking down upon those who reject homosexuality as unloving and hateful and so on. No, the homosexual is more unloving and hateful than one who tries to convince him that is the wrong path to take. It's a selfish desire. It's a vile affection. It's unnatural. So we see where homosexuality is condemned in the New Testament. And Paul spoke about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He said, "And such were some of you." They had passed, been those things in the past. But Paul didn't just pick on homosexuality, did he? He mentioned a bunch of other things in that passage of Scripture. Paul in the Ephesians letter, he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So the sinner doesn't walk in God's love. He said, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And to the Galatians, he outlined the works of the flesh. He said, "Which are made known," and he lists those works of the flesh. I'll not read all that, but we see where he talks about those works of the flesh and listed those things and used the term "in such like" or anything in the same category. So we see where homosexuality and sexual immorality are not new. And God's condemnation, it's not new. It didn't just happen in the New Testament, but from the Old Testament, we can see, going to Leviticus chapter 18, where it's condemned, and also verse 20. And there's other places, but we just focus on these. But in Leviticus chapter 18, you know, the first five verses, God commands the people not to follow the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians and Canaanites. The Lord commands Israel to walk in his ordinances and statutes. And those who keep Jehovah's commandments, he said, shall live in them. So herein is an introduction to the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. So those who do God's commands will live. Those who don't will die. So we see that introduction there. And then in verses 6 through 17, we see a number of references made to not uncover one's nakedness, which refers to sexual immorality or sexual intercourse. Just look at Ezekiel and reference or compare Ezekiel 16, verse 36 and Ezekiel 23, verse 18, where that uncovering is through the act of whoredom and so on. So the Lord commanded that a man may not have sex with another father, mother, sister, son, daughter, one's daughter's daughter, a mother's sister, and so on. A number of different relationships he mentions in that. Then in verse 19 through 20, he says, also, thou shalt not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness, referring to her period. He says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. So we see that they're not to have sexual intercourse with another person's wife, nor a man with his wife during a menstrual cycle. Then notice verse 20. He said, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Now, not only is man not to have sexual relations with near kinsmen, but he's not to participate in adultery or an unlawful sexual intercourse with another neighbor's wife. And that adultery, that act, when it's committed, the guilty has defiled themselves. That word defile means to make common, to defile or profane, to deem or pronounce profane. It's irreverence toward God or the things held sacred. So they show an attitude of disrespect of the sacred name of the Word of God or by those deeds. And in verse 21, they are not to lie with or let anyone pass through the fire to Moloch. Thou shalt not profane thy name of the God. I am the Lord thy God. And so their children were not to be sacrificed to the God of Moloch, which was a Canaanite idol related to Baal, a sun god that was worshipped. Then in verse 22 and 23, interesting, he said in verse 22, he said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Still abomination, isn't it? Man with man, working that which is unseemly. The women who, man who left the attributes to the woman. So we see where the section of the scripture that Paul refers to in this group of sins is referring to homosexuality. Paul called them vile affections. He said, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. So we see all through Leviticus chapter 18, various condemnations mentioned regarding sexual immorality. When people were involved in this, it says in verse 29 and 30 that they would be cut off from among the people. Now this is equivalent to being separated from the care of God, and sin does that. Isaiah said that sin separates us from God. Still does. And then in Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 10, Moses wrote, and a man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. And a man that lies with his father's wife, uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, or blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a woman take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they. There shall be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, bestiality, he's talking about, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death, or blood shall be upon you. And so we see where God's condemnation on homosexuality wasn't just something new in the New Testament, but it's always been and will continue to be. Next point is that the sinner refuses to retain a knowledge of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we have a litany of things that Paul mentions there. He said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteous fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. We see where he lists all these things, that this one's heart is severely deceived and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The sinner refuses to be guided by the truth of God. The sinner increasingly fills his life with all manner of unrighteous conduct. In verses 29 through 30, Paul lists at least 21 different evil characteristics that are seen in sinners who will not retain God in their knowledge. He says they're filled with all unrighteousness. And he lists all those things. 21 different things. I've got the definitions, but we don't have time to go over all those. It's interesting just to look at the definitions of those. So the Gentiles refused God's knowledge. They thought it not fit. to search out the Creator and the universe and seek His guiding revelation. God gave the Gentiles a choice as to whether they would seek Him out or run their own course, and they chose their own ways. And they conclude that God is however they chose their own ways, and imaginations not worthy of His worship. So we see where we must be careful that we don't fall into these traps and be involved in these sinful deeds. Finally, the person who lives in sin is worthy of death. In verse 32, he said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things not only are worthy of death, not only do sin, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, those who are involved in these things, they are without excuse. And they continue the practice of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. These take pleasure in sin and approve the sinful actions and practices of others. He said, they take pleasure in them that do them. They knowingly do these things by their choice. He said, but have pleasure in them, and they're worthy of death. He says, they that which commit those things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So as Paul stated in Romans 6, verse 23, he said, the wages of sin is death, so death is what the sinner deserves. See, death is what we deserve, but through Christ we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So a quick review. Now, we looked at seven different things that progress as people continue in sin. They choose to disregard and live unrighteousness and in unrighteousness. The sinner seeks to worship and give God thankfulness. The sinner turns to human wisdom of the world. The sinner exchanges the truth of God for a lie. Sin continues to consume that sinner and has a consuming hole in the sinner. They're bound in it. They're caught up in it. The sinner refuses to retain God in their knowledge or our knowledge of God. And the person who lives in the sin is worthy of death, we talked about. But we have a solution, and that's made possible by God. We need to heed His word, because we know that sin can be resisted with God's help. Paul said, told us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 14, where he said, there is no temptation taking but is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, sin leads to eternal death. The wage of sin is death. And sin has a remedy. And the goodness and forbearance of God is that remedy. And in Romans 2, Paul said, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And the remedy provided by God is through Christ and His Son, which will save us from the wrath to come. And we know that there is no other way, because Peter said there is salvation, there's neither salvation than any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul talks about how the power of salvation is in the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. In chapter 3, he talked about that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested being a witness by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God is by faith in Christ and all, and upon whom all them that believe, for there is no difference. That is, between the Jew and the Gentile, we're all sinners. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, I'll not read all that, but he's made known the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purchased in Himself. So we have God's Word before us. We have the dispensation of the fullness of time that He has brought to us, and we can obtain an inheritance and be predestined according to His purpose and the counsel of His own will. And we know that the Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. So we must diligently seek him. We must show ourselves to him. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 9 and 10, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to faith to serve the living God and true God," Paul spoke of and described those in Thessalonica, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The wrath is coming, and as sin progresses in our life, then we'll see that wrath. So we can respond with faith in God by repenting and going to our Heavenly Father in prayer and begging forgiveness if we've not obeyed the gospel. We need to do that. But I think everybody here tonight has. So we should not delay. And Paul said, as we mentioned already, that there is a way of escape. And he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee idolatry." In other words, flee sin. Flee whatever is an abomination to God. Any sin. We need to obey God today, because behold, now is the day of salvation, Paul said. He cited and quoted from Isaiah 49 verse 8, when he said, "This is an acceptable time. I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We need to take care of any sin problem now. Not wait, not delay. Because when we delay, we'll be like those that Paul described in Romans chapter 1, 18-32. We need to obey the gospel, be faithful to God. When we sin, beg for forgiveness through prayer and prepare ourselves to meet God so that we'll receive that crown of life that's been promised to us. Blessed is yours, if any way accepted the Lord's invitation. We urge that you come and make your wishes known as the other. We stand and sing the song that's been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?